Welcome to the In Touch podcast with Charles Stanley for Monday, March 25th. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than a once-a-year celebration. Let's continue to learn about the radical ways the resurrection impacts us now and forever.
If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in this 15th chapter, which all deals with the resurrection, we talked about the certainty of the resurrection. Last time we talked about the consequences of denying the resurrection. And we said that there are six consequences, all of which, if you add those up, no living Christ, no living word, no living faith, no living joy, no living freedom, no living hope, there isn't any reason to be alive. But what are the consequences of believing in the resurrection? And so he gives us this beginning here in verse 20, and there are three primary ones. Look, if you will, beginning in verse 20, 21, and 22. And the first consequence of the resurrection is this, that you and I will share in his resurrection. Now watch this. But now, whenever there's a but, and Paul starts out something with a but, he's getting ready to sort of change courses here. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now what does he mean by first fruits? Well, when they reap their harvest, before they could reap the entire harvest, this was the Levitical law back in the 23rd chapter and the 10th verse of Leviticus, what they had to do is they had to reap the early part, that is the first part that came ripe first, they had to reap that, wrap it in sheaves, and bring it to the priest. That was symbolical of their dependence upon God that the rest of the harvest would be good and the rest of the harvest would be coming in. So that the priest, that is God, received the first portion of the crops that came in. So the reason he says that here, when he says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. He's simply saying, as the first part of the crop is reaped, when it is ripened and wrapped and brought to the priest, symbolical of their dependence upon God to bring in the rest, and symbolical of the fact that the rest is to follow. Jesus was raised from the dead, presented to the Father, symbolical of the fact that the resurrection is to follow. Now, they could not reap the whole harvest unless, first of all, the first fruits were brought in. What he's saying in this passage is this: if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, there could not be any future resurrection. But he says the fact that he did rise from the dead is God's promise to us, symbolized in the first fruits, that he was the first fruit accepted before God. Therefore, the rest of the resurrection can follow, and we're going to be in that part of the resurrection. So that's what he's referring to here when he speaks of the first fruits. Now, the only person who's ever risen from the dead never to die again was Jesus Christ, because he stripped death of its power, conquering death when he came out of the grave. So he is indeed the first fruits of those who are asleep. So what he's referring to here when he speaks of the resurrection, he's simply speaking here of the picture of the resurrection and saying as the first fruits of the harvest must come prior to the rest of the harvest. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ was absolutely essential if all of God's children likewise are to be resurrected. Now, look in Colossians, if you will, chapter 1, verse 18, another phrase that he mentions here when he talks about first fruits and then firstborn from the dead. Verse 18, when he's referring to Christ as the head of the church, he says, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. What he means there when he speaks of firstborn, he does not mean that Jesus Christ was the first one to be resurrected, but the same word here is also to be found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, when he says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. And the Greek word protokos, which means simply that is first in greatness. He's speaking here not in sequence of order, but that is of all the people who've been resurrected, the greatest and the highest of them all is Jesus Christ. So he says here, and Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now, what is, when he speaks here of the fact that we're going to share in his resurrection, here he shows us the power of it. These two verses, and many people read these verses and ask the question, what in the world does this mean? For since by a man, which man? Since by a man, Adam, came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. That is, if the first Adam, if he's the only one, the end is, for as by a man came death, that's still where we are. But if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if Jesus Christ was crucified, and if he rose from the dead, which he did, by the resurrection of Christ, there is the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam, all die. And you see, if a man's in Adam, he's lost, hopeless and helplessly lost. Nothing he can do for himself. But if he's in Christ, he shall be made alive. There are only two spiritual sources of life. Who are they? Adam and whom? Christ. You are either tonight in Adam, that is, if you've never been saved, what? If you've never been saved, you're just like you were when you were born, only you got a lot more things tacked on to you, a lot more bondage. What is it that rests upon the unsaved man? It makes no difference what he thinks. Listen, unless by an act of the grace of God and he is responding to that grace, he has been willing to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and having been what? Translated from death unto life. If he's still in Adam and not in Christ, he's hell-bound and condemned by sin. And the only way a man can get to heaven is by what? Is by being taken out of Adam and placed into the Lord Jesus Christ, and the life of Christ, which is eternal life, becomes his life. You see, it has nothing to do with my behavior. My salvation has nothing to do with my behavior. It has to do with who is the source of my life. Either I'm still in Adam and living in sin, controlled by it, reigned over by it, and condemned by it, or I'm in Christ, and he says, I've been made the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's where everybody is. You are either in Adam or in Christ. If you're in Adam, you're still lost. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he says he's grafted you into him like the branch into the vine, and you become a living part of the eternal life of God. And friend, the only thing that's going to take you out of this life and take you to glory has nothing to do with your behavior. It has to do with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby the eternal life of Almighty God has become your life. Now, he says, in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. That means all of those who, by an act of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been what? Have been placed into Christ. That's what makes man have eternal life. Has not to do with behavior, but relationship. All right, now, let's move on. Secondly, not only are we going to share in his resurrection because he was risen from the dead, but secondly, he says, we're going to share in his return. Verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, as we said before, after that, those who are Christ that is coming. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, listen, in each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, that is, what is the order of the resurrection? Before you and I could be raised from the dead, the first fruits, as it were, had to be given. That is, Christ first, God's only begotten Son, following him, all of those who've trusted in him. So what he's saying here, not only are we going to share in his resurrection, we're going to share in his coming. Because if we pass on before Jesus Christ comes again, when Jesus Christ comes again in all of his glory, guess who's coming with him? We're coming with him. That's what he says. We're coming with him when he comes to rapture his church. You're not going to be in a grave somewhere sleeping in some expensive or some poor man's casket. You're in the presence of Almighty God. Absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. You're not going to be sleeping anywhere. Present with the Lord God Almighty. So he says in verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. All right, the third thing he says is true here is that not only are we going to share in his resurrection, share in his return, we're going to share in his reign when he reigns. Look, if you will, beginning in verse 24. Then comes the end. What does he mean by that? When he says, and then comes the end, that is, when God's wrapping it up. But it's not the end of time, so to speak, as we think about the end of everything. Because there's much more to go on here. When he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule, all authority, and all power. Here's what he says. There's coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, When we come to that pivotal point of all of the history of humanity, when Jesus does what God sent him to do. Listen, dying on the cross was his work here. But his work is to bring the kingdom to God. You hear people talking about bringing in the kingdom. Friend, let me tell you something. There's only one person who can bring in the kingdom, and that is the person Jesus Christ. Because, listen, to present the kingdom to God, something must happen. What must happen? He must abolish all rule, all authority, and all power. That is, listen, every dictator, every kingship, every political system that is in existence, it must all fall apart. When he says abolish it, he means he so works in it that he renders it absolutely and totally inactive. It is dead and abolished, and that's the end of it. He uses the same word later on when he talks about abolishing the last enemy, which is death. You think about what God is up against. Now, God isn't strained by this, but think of all the rulerships and all the political powers and all the pride of man fighting each other and against God and against Christ. What does he say? He says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring every single king, every single president, every single dictator, every single emperor. He's going to wipe all of that out. And what is he going to do? He's going to bring the kingdoms of this world at the feet of the living God. They shall all be brought to the feet of Christ. And men today boast of their rockets and their missiles and their power and their armies and their forces. Did you know that God wouldn't even have to wink his eye and they'd all become smoke? And he says that is exactly what he's going to do. He's going to render every single power on the face of this earth null, void, and inactive. They can't move. Totally paralyzed and wiped out. What in the world are Christians doing scared to death? People say, what in the world is going to happen? I can tell you what's going to happen. We've won. That's what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is bringing it all to his feet. And what is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to do? Are we to wring our hands and say, what about inflation? What about depression? What about recession? What about this? What about this ism, that wasm, and all this ology and that? What in the world are we going to do? Friend, forget all of that. You and I are part of the kingdom of God. Christ, who will bring every single power, whether it be economic or political power, to his feet. You and I are part of the body of Christ, the church of the living God. We have already become victorious. Our life is eternal life. Our responsibility is to live obediently before God in the kingdom of God. He says he translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And this kingdom is going to be presented before Almighty God. Listen, you and I are going to be Jesus' gift to the Father. He's going to present us to the Father. Listen to me. Somebody says, well, I believe in a split rapture, and a mid-tribulation rapture, and all that stuff. Forget that. Listen, God is going to present a spotless church before his Father. A spotless kingdom. You and I are in the kingdom of the living God. He says we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He says we are the righteousness of Jesus. Friend, our problem is we have tunnel vision, and I mean it doesn't even have the diameter of a straight pin. He says we are part of the great kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the what? He won't understand it. Unless he's born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You and I are a part of God's immeasurable, incomparable, indescribable kingdom. That is the rule of Christ. And he says that one of these days, he's coming for his church, the time of tribulation, he's coming in judgment and set up a millennial reign for 1,000 years of beautiful rule. Following that, the ultimate judgment, and following that, eternity. Listen. We're already in. And when you think about the little problems and the heartaches and the burdens we have down here, listen, if you forget who you are, where you are, what you're doing, and where you're headed, these things can become gigantic. But when you and I see who we are, who are we? We are the saints of Almighty God living in Christ. Where are we headed? We are heaven bound. What are we doing down here? Reflecting the life of Jesus Christ. What is our motivation to be conformed to the likeness of Christ? That has nothing to do with Charles Stanley. That's all God oriented. That's all Christ oriented. That's all Christ uplifting. And when we get the big picture, we're going to stop talking about the little things and begin to talk about big, humongous things, God's things. You see, we forget who we are. And when we have little tunnel vision, that's the way we go through life, missing out on the fact we're going to share in His resurrection, share in His return, share in His reign. So we're on our way somewhere. And you see, if there were no resurrection, here's what I want you to see. If there were no resurrection, Satan won. If there's no resurrection, there's no resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, who's going to restore the kingdom to God? Nobody. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came into this world to save humanity. And His ultimate task is to present the spotless, perfect kingdom before the Father. And I want to ask you one simple question, my friend. Do you know for certain tonight that you are in the kingdom of God right now? Has there ever been a time in your life whereby you made a decision, coming to Jesus Christ, recognizing sin indwelt you, ruled you, reigned over you, and in your helpless, hopeless state, you threw yourself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ and you asked Him to save you and you trusted Him to forgive you because you asked Him. The moment you did that, He took you out of the kingdom of darkness, placed you in the kingdom of light. He took you out of Adam, placed you into Christ Jesus. He wrote your name in the Lamb's book of life, and my friend, you are in the kingdom, which shall be one day presented to the God whom you and I worship every day. No resurrection? Here's what I want you to see. Listen to me carefully. Resurrection isn't some Easter idea. Resurrection is the basis, and without it, everything God had in mind when Jesus came. If you eliminate the resurrection, it's all confusion. If Jesus rose, we shall rise. If Jesus rose, the kingdom of God will be restored. And God will make it once again like it could have been had man not sinned against Him. Father, praise You, bless You, thank You is the expression of our heart that You've not left us down here to straggle through and to make our own way. But You did us a wonderful favor when You said, it's expedient for You that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send Him. He'll be in you, with you, and upon you. We thank You tonight. We don't have to wonder where we're headed. We have the indwelling presence of Thy Spirit. We have eternal life. Your life is our life. Our name's written in the Lamb's book and heaven bound. Father, I pray that every fearful person here will just drop their fears, reject them at this very moment, recognizing who they are in Christ. And those who are wandering and floundering and have no purpose and meaning for life would trust Jesus as their Savior to recognize. He gives meaning and purpose and direction for life. I pray, Father, for somebody to be saved this evening. And not all the rest of us to see what this life is all about. It isn't just making a living, Lord. It's allowing You to express Your beautiful life through us on this one-way trip through the earth. On our way to glory, we praise You for it. Thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Consequences of Believing the Resurrection. For more inspirational messages like this, visit our online 24/7 station. And if you'd like to know more about Charles Stanley or InTouch Ministries, stop by intouch.org. This podcast is a presentation of InTouch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.